We could be turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But before we actually get into that text tonight, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses over in Jeremiah that hopefully the Lord will use to give us the context for this message tonight. Let's first begin by going to the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we stand here, Lord, before the congregation tonight, Lord, we feel our need. We feel, Lord, our inability to do anything apart from your divine help and your divine guidance. Father, I feel an awareness that I don't want to say or do anything that will be displeasing to you. Lord, I want to do what will help the members of this church and the ones that are in attendance here tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll make this word real and alive to each one of us. Thank you for this day that we've had so far, for the good preaching this morning in the Sunday school hour and in the morning service, and for speaking to us, Lord. And I pray you'll continue to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While you hold your place there in 2 Chronicles 34, again, in order to give context, I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah, a couple of chapters or a couple of books back from where you are right now. Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 16, this is a message that I'm going to share with you tonight that the Lord laid on my heart had to be at least 20 to 22 years ago when I was just a young man pondering the things that were going on in this world, pondering the things that we were facing and looking and asking myself, what is it that God wants from me and how is it that I am to live in the midst of this world? How is it that I am to conduct myself? And I remember one particular day as I was at work and I was there by myself on a job and I was painting and I took a lunch break. And as I sat there and as I began to think about the scriptures, the subject matter of this message came to my mind. And I believe the Lord laid it out before me very clearly. I don't know. I can only say that's the Lord that does that, because sometimes He'll bring things to your mind. Perhaps scriptures that you've studied and read and accounts that you've heard over and over from the Word of God. But somehow the Lord just puts it all into perspective for you and gives you something out of that that is defining. And I believe that this message that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight is one that has ever since that time, 20-some-odd years ago, been a defining message for me. And I hope that as the truth is declared tonight that you will indeed yourself lay hold of this and that God will use this to lay hold of you. You know, there are many Old Testament examples of God working in people's lives. And in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote over there, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, don't make me sign a statement that says it is, but he said that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning, for our example. There are many pictures in the Old Testament that speak to us of the working of God in people's lives. I had the privilege several years ago as I taught junior high school age to teach on the life of David. I think Brother Tim was in that class, if I remember correctly. It was a 7th and 8th grade class. And we taught on the life of David and we looked at how God worked in the life of that man of faith. And he was a man of great power with God. Now, to study out David, you know, the descriptions of him and his life, there was nothing extraordinary about David until the power of God came into his life. And when God began to move in the life of David, he took an ordinary young man and he moved on him and he made something extraordinary out of him. I preached one time several years ago before we ever came here on Moses and how Moses there in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it is, where God revealed Himself to him. And I called that message, "When God Sets Your Bush on Fire." Because that's exactly what happened. God came to a man there on the backside of the desert in an ordinary walk of life, in his daily routine of life, just doing the things that he was supposed to be doing, trying to be faithful. In many ways, Moses had become a down and outer after he had left Egypt. There was not much hope. There was not much that looked favorable to him until God appeared on the scene. And you know what God did when he appeared on the scene? He appeared there in that burning bush and he began to speak to Moses and he got his attention and he drew Moses aside and Moses knew that he was in the presence of God. Here was a man that had for 40 years lived in the court of Pharaoh. And yet God had brought to his knowledge that he was not an Egyptian. And yet Moses needed to meet God. He had never truly met God in great power and seen him work. And so God sovereignly appeared to Moses there in the Old Testament. I challenge you to go sometime this week and read that. And see as God set that bush on fire. And as he began to speak to Moses. And Moses said, "Who are you? Who are you that I might declare you to my brethren, these Israelites?" And God said, "I am that I am." And he revealed himself there to Moses. And so the Old Testament is just full of these kind of accounts where God sovereignly stepped into a person's life. And I believe that God still does that today. We may be under the new covenant, and we are. We are on this side of the cross, this side of the empty tomb, but God still sovereignly steps into the life of people to make himself known. God opens blinded eyes that would not see the gospel, and he shines the light into hearts that would not know the gospel unless God revealed himself to him. And so I believe that this account tonight, we'll have to catch my breath here just a second. This account tonight that I'm going to be sharing with you, and this verse or two of context that I'm going to give you, is one of those where God reveals himself in this Old Testament account. And the title of this message tonight is this: Young People Must Seek Old Paths. Young people must seek old paths. And we're going to be looking at a young man in just a few minutes there in 2 Chronicles 34. That was a young man. He was a young man that by all the circumstances of life had every reason to turn out rotten to the core. Because all those before him in his immediate context had been rotten to the core. They'd been vile and ungodly, and yet God came on the scene and began to work in this young man's life and began to give him a burden to live for God in his generation, a burden to follow the old paths. Turn over here to, or if you're there with me, at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. The word of God that came through Jeremiah the prophet said this: "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." Now that's a call right there. And that's a call that I believe not only God was making to that generation there in Jerusalem toward the end of their history before the captivity. Now they had further history that went on after the captivity. You understand that. But this was a critical day for them. And God, speaking through the prophet, said to that generation, "I want you to stand in the ways and see. And I want you to ask for the old paths. And I want you to seek out the good way that God would have you to walk in. And in so doing, you will find rest for your souls." Now, as we look at the last part of this verse, you see that they had the same attitude of rebellion that people have today. When you talk about seeking out the old paths and following God's will and doing what God would have you to do and walking in holy standards and in obedience to God and observing God's gospel and living up to it and trying to live like Brother Tommy preached to us this morning. I'm glad God gives us examples like he gave there of Simeon in the Word of God that challenge us to a godly life. But look at the last part of this verse. Here was the attitude of the people in their rebellion. They said, "We will not walk therein." They turned and they literally spit in the face of God and they said, "God, we don't want any of your old paths. We don't want any of your good way. We don't want any of your standard of holiness." And yet God, in the midst of this, raised up a young man. I'm going to tell you who that is in just a second here. But he raised up a young man whose heart said, "Oh God, I want those old paths. I want to follow those old paths. I want with all my heart to go after God and to lay hold of him." What's that scripture that says, when thou said unto me, "Lord, seek ye my face," my heart said, "Thy face will I seek." That's the response that every one of us ought to have to God. As he says, "Seek out these old paths," our heart ought to be saying, "Oh God, show me those old paths. My heart wants them. I long for them." If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm going to just give you a clue here. as to who this young man was. He was a contemporary of this prophet Jeremiah. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah's ministry began in the midst of the reign of this young man as king over Judah. The first couple of verses of Jeremiah chapter 1 says this: "The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of," and here is his name right here, "Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Now, remember that time frame right there, the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah, because that's going to be very important, and Lord willing, you'll be able to see that as we move on to our text in a moment. "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34. And in 2 Chronicles 34, you have the introduction of this man, Josiah. And he is that young man that I believe with all of my heart is one that said to God, "Lord, give me those old paths that I might walk in them. Help me, Lord, that I might follow your will and your way." Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do tonight primarily is let the Word of God speak. Now, I'm going to point out some things as we move along through here tonight, but this is not going to be a tremendously structured outline, but perhaps just a devotional for you, a challenge to our hearts tonight, that God would take it and use it in our lives. Here's what the Bible says about Josiah. In chapter 34 and verse 1, it says this: "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. 8 years old. Can you imagine being king at 8 years old? I got to preach this over at Peach Street at the youth meeting here a month or two ago, and I asked them the question that I ask a lot of times to youth groups and such when I have preached this message in the past. What would it be like if you were king at 8 years old? 8 years old, and you're suddenly the king of the nation. Brother Matthew, and I can't think of his last name at this moment, but he was there, and the next day he preached, and he said, "I tell you what it'd be like for me. It'd be like Disney World every morning. Roller coaster come by, pick me up, take me down to breakfast, and everything would be just like I wanted it, you know. Big screen TVs, just the works, video games running out my ears." Here was a young man who was made king of a nation at the age of 8 years old. But notice the testimony that this young man had, even in his early age, about this young man. Look at what it says. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. "Moreover," it says, "that he walked in the ways of David his father." Now, you will notice something as you read the Old Testament accounts, particularly of the kings, when it states their genealogies. It does not always attribute, in a statement like this, it does not always refer to their biological father when it says, for instance here, David was not his biological father. David was probably his great, 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 way back there father. But why is he identified with David as his father rather than the man who was his progenitor, who helped to give him birth? Why was he identified with David as his father instead of Ammon, his father? Well, I believe it was because of the spirit that Josiah possessed. In spirit, Josiah said, "I'm going to walk in the ways of this great King David." Now, let me just give you a little bit of background. If you'll go back to the end of the previous chapter, to verse 22, I want you just to see something about the biological father of Josiah that is very enlightening, and I believe it underscores and highlights the fact that Josiah was described as a man who did what was right in the sight of God. Because here is his immediate father, his biological father, Ammon, is described there in verse 22 of chapter 23. And it says, "Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh, his father. Ammon was an ungodly man. He was a man that worshipped idols. He was a man that observed, if you look back at Ammon's father Manasseh, who is in the first part of this chapter, and his wickedness of his early days is described, you will find that Ammon was a man who practiced child sacrifice. He was a man who made his children to pass through the fire under the gods of this world, just like Manasseh, his father, had done. And in fact, Manasseh is one of those kings of Judah that it can be said, just like Ahab, that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all them which were before him. Manasseh, for 55 years, was on the throne of Judah. 55 years. Now, I'm a young man. I'm only 46. That's longer than I've been on this earth. For 55 years. Can you imagine having the same administration in office for 55 years and they're rotten to the core? I mean, just absolute rotten to the core. Doing all these ungodly perversions, we're all looking for November to come, aren't we? We're all saying, Lord, bring November early this year. Let's get this election over with. Get this current administration out of here. But for 55 years, they had to put up with this stuff. And yet you find in the life of Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah, some very miraculous things happened. God was merciful to Manasseh. Manasseh was taken away I don't know how to describe it, but you have to understand the ancient world at that point in time. It was a world that was in flux. A lot of things were happening. Israel and Judah were not sovereign nations in their own right. They had others that they paid tribute to and were subservient to. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar took away Manasseh and carried him away. And in his bondage, Manasseh cried out to God and repented and turned from his sin. And somehow God in his mercy returned him to Judah and to the monarchy. And according to historians and according to the Bible account here, Manasseh spent probably the last 4 years of his life trying to undo some of the garbage that he had brought in, desperately wanting to get right with God. But after 55 years of ungodliness and wickedness, Manasseh had done things that could not really be undone. They could not be undone. And so you have this man, Josiah, that comes up. His father is an ungodly man. In fact, his father, Ammon, if you look there at verse 23... of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Bible further says about Ammon that he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had done and had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. So here is this man. He comes to the kingdom. He reigns 2 years. And by the time you get down there to verse 24, he is so rotten and so nasty and so filthy to the core that his servants in his own house conspired against him and killed him in his own house. They said, we're not having any more of this guy. You think it was bad under Manasseh? He's worse than Manasseh was. But the people of the land, the Bible says in verse 25, slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah king in his stead. So now here we come to chapter 34, and it says that Josiah, being 8 years old, began to reign in Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's monumental. When you think about the rotten father that he had, the rotten grandfather that he had, some historians and biblical students have said that perhaps God had allowed maybe those 4 years or so that he knew of his grandfather in his desire to do right and to turn to God, maybe he used that in his life to cause him to say, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than provoking God to anger and living an ungodly and filthy lifestyle. And perhaps that was the thing that God used. And it may well have been. For here is what the Bible says that Josiah did. It says he walked in the ways of David his father. Again, David not his biological father, but David the father in spirit to this man. Because he said David was the greatest king of all Israel. And you recall that he wasn't the first king of Israel. He was the second after King Saul. But David was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. He was the king over the United Kingdom of Israel and Judah. They were all one at that time. Some years after David had gone off the scene and after the reign of Solomon, in the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom had been divided. The northern tribes went their way and became the nation of Israel. The southern tribes separated, and the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah became the kingdom of Judah. And so the house of David ruled over the kingdom of Judah and the other mongrel kings. And in fact, if you look, I challenge you to go back to 2 Kings and to look at how one man would rise up and he would do ungodliness and filthy things, and he would not last very long, kind of like Ammon did right here. And a whole new dynasty would move in and take its place. The northern kingdom was always in a perpetual state of upheaval. In all of their kings that they ever had, I believe 19 or 20 kings that they had, not one, zero righteous kings, not one that had a testimony for God. But in the line of David in Judah there, you find that there were at least eight men, and I won't enumerate all of them to you right now, but there were at least eight men who followed after God. And generally speaking of them, whenever they did, it was said of them, just like Josiah, that they sought after the God of David, their father. And they walked in the ways of David, their father. And they wanted to do what God had showed to David. Now, perhaps there was a tutor and a governor. I imagine being 8 years old, that here King Josiah needed much training and much education in the ways of how to be the king. And perhaps one of those tutors and one of those governors had said to Josiah, you want to be a good king? You go back and you study David. You find out about the life of David. And I believe that perhaps in the study of the life of David, Josiah began to say to himself, you know, there's something that made David unique. And I believe the thing that he probably concluded that made the reign of David and the life of David unique was this. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God dearly. Now, did David ever foul up? Did he ever sin? Did he ever fall? Yes, he absolutely did. In fact, he sinned in some monumental ways. And yet the Bible says even after David had fallen severely, after he had sinned grievously and had gotten back up in repentance and came back to God, did you know that the label of being a man after God's own heart was given to him after those things? After David had sinned and gotten right with God. Why is that? Because David was just like all of God's sheep. When God's sheep get filthy and dirty and get their wool full of the mud of this world, it makes us uncomfortable. We can't live that way. We can't survive that way. And so David would get back up. He would crawl back to God on his face and he'd beg God for forgiveness and say, oh God, be merciful to me. Have mercy upon me, oh God. David's cries and pleas of repentance are recorded there in the Psalms, in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And David was a man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. I'm going to have to break tradition and take my coat off. I'm about to dive heat stroke up here. Excuse me. But David was a man after God's own heart. And the Bible tells us there in verse 3 of chapter 34. It says that in the eighth year of his reign, this is Josiah again we're talking about here. Now, y'all help me do a little math here, young people especially. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years into his reign, how old is he? He's 16 years old. 16 years old. How many of you are 16 here? Anybody? Nobody yet. There's a few of you maybe that passed 16 maybe. How? I'd like to be 16 again and know what a little bit of what I know now. But here was Josiah, 16 years old. And what did it say? While he was yet young, what did he do? He began to seek after the God of David, his father. He had studied and he had found out the reason of David's greatness was the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. And in studying that, and I believe many times our studying the examples of godly people that have gone on before us, I believe is a challenge and an encouragement to us. And when we think upon the fact that they knew God, It ought to stir something up within us to say, I want to know God like that person knew God. I want to serve Him like that person served Him. And in the 8th year of His reign, while He was 16 years old, He began to seek after the God of David, His father. And I believe He threw Himself wholeheartedly into it. You'll see that in the context as we go along and as we read this chapter tonight. At the age of 16 years old, He wholeheartedly threw Himself into seeking after the God of His Father. Young people especially, but I say to all of us tonight, because this message is not just for the youth. I know that I have titled it, Young People Must Seek Old Paths, but I mean those of this generation, those who are living in this day. And there are many of us here tonight that have to say, I'm not young anymore. But we have other ones coming along behind us. And we ought to be, I believe that God has ordained that the older we get, that we are to be guideposts and lampposts and mile markers so that when our kids see us, that our prayer ought to be, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And I hope and pray tonight that the older we get, that the more and more our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will look at us and say, I want to know the God of Granddaddy. I want to know the God of Grandma. I want to know how they lived and what God did in their life. When I preached this at Peachtree to the youth meeting, Doc Lucilius was there. He's 83 years old, I believe. And they asked Brother Lucilius to close in prayer that night. And as he prayed, he was praying and thanking God because the Lord brought him to salvation when he was just a teenager. And here for all these years, he's been preaching and teaching the Word of God. And he has no regrets about living for God from his teenage years on to his early 80s now. He's still living for God, still working for God. If you want somebody to follow after, you've tried to follow Dr. Lucilius, and I hope you can keep up with him. He's still active. He's still serving the Lord. But here, this young man was serving God. So my point is this. Even if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, set in your heart and in your mind that you're going to be a lamppost and a guidepost and a mile marker so that these young ones that are coming along behind you can see their way to God more clearly. That they can see their way to follow the Lord. Here in the 8th year of his reign, while he was just 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, I want to do a little more math with you. The Bible says in the last part of verse 3, in the 12th year of his reign, 8 plus 12 is how much? It's 20. 8 and 12 is 20. So now at 20 years old, this young man who had been seeking God, who had been learning about the greatness of his God in the example of David, his father in spirit, his great-great-great-grandfather way back there, the greatest king of all Israel. Now the Bible says that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Verse 4 says they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you until you consider, of course, that these are false gods. Israel was founded as a monotheistic nation. It was founded as a nation in their covenant of obedience to God. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, was this, that they were to have as the monumental part of their being to understand that the Lord is one God. They had one God. They did not have a multiplicity of gods. They had one God. And they were to serve that one Lord and one God with all their heart and with all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And as we look back in the account, we can see their departures and how that they, in many cases, erected altars and they built houses of worship and they did all these things to provoke God to anger. Now this young man, Josiah, comes along and he says, I'm going to get rid of every bit of that out of this land. Why? Because his heart was set to seek after the Lord God. And he said, I've got to follow God. I've got to go with God. The Bible says that he broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces. And he made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and in Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Here was a man whose zeal for God had consumed him. That's what was said about the Lord Jesus. As he went in there and he cleansed the temple and he began to kick out the money changers and overthrow the tables, it was quoted that Old Testament scripture, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He was consumed with a desire to serve God, a passion for God. I say he was walking after the spirit of David, his father. He was walking after this man who was a man after God's own heart. And he said, all these idols in this land, now he was in a place to do something about it. He was the king over all Israel, all Judah. And he had sovereign authority. He had the ability to do something about it. Now I'm going to use what Brother Tommy said this morning and how he approached that subject this morning with Simeon. If Josiah could do what he did in his kingdom, could not we in our own lives decide tonight as we serve and draw close to our God that all the idols that we may have built up and taken to ourselves, the covetousness which the Bible says is idolatry, the things that we set our affection on rather than on God, could not we say all the idols in this kingdom have to go? Because there's a new king in residence here, and I'm going to serve him with all my heart and with all my soul. And so here, this is what Josiah did. He determined that he was going to serve God with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And if it meant making people mad by living a testimony for God, he was willing to do it. He was willing to put everything on the line to get rid of the things that hindered Judah from being the kind of nation she should be, that hindered his kingdom from being pleasing to God as it should be. So the Bible says that he cleansed this land of the idols and of the images and of all these ungodly things. We're told also, and I just briefly mentioned this to you if you want to look it up at some other time, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, which is the companion account of this same historical record that I'm telling you right now, that we're sharing with you right now, in 2 Kings 23 and verse 7, the Bible says that even Josiah went out and he got rid of the sodomite houses. There were sodomite houses beside the house of God. Now, I'm not up here tonight to in any way encourage militant ungodliness, but what I'm just trying to tell you is that God didn't tolerate it then. He doesn't tolerate it now. Josiah was a man that could do something about it. He had sovereign authority in that nation to do something about it, and he did it. He went out and he said, this is not going to be in my kingdom under my rule. So long as I have breath within me, this will not be accepted and not be tolerated. God, give us those kind of leaders today. God, give us those kind of men who will stand up and say, this is what God requires of me and I'll do it. Now look at verse 8 with me. Do a little more math. The Bible says in the 18th year of his reign, 8 plus 18. What is 8 plus 18? 26. So at 26 years of age, he's still a young man. He's still 20 years younger than I am right now. Love to be 26 again. But here in the 18th year of his reign, at 26, when he had purged the land and the house, the Bible says that he got on a mission. God put him on a mission to go and to clean up the house of God. So here's a man that's gotten rid, he's begun to seek after God, he's gotten rid of the idols in the land, and now he turns his attention toward the house of God, and he says, we've got to restore the house of God to its importance in our lives. We've got to get back to our honoring of the house of God. And the Bible says that he began to repair and to clean up the house of God, and you can look over these next several verses, let's just read a few of them. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. They put it into the hand of the workmen, verse 10, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. They gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. So they began to work and they began to clean up. They began to go through. Now, it's difficult for you and for me to imagine, but the temple there in Jerusalem had evidently gone into pretty much ruins by this point in time. Out of neglect, out of a lack of the law of God. Again, remember that they had just been through 55 plus 2, 57 years of the house of God being neglected for all that time. The Word of God being neglected, as we'll see in just a few minutes. They had gone through all these years where it was completely neglected and broken down and things were not what they should be. The worship of Jehovah in this house had been neglected. All these idols set up, all these images set up, the people running their own way and doing their own thing. Any kind of idolatrous paganism that was imaginable, they did it in the land and neglected the house of God. So now, Josiah says, I've got to go back, and it's my responsibility as the king of Judah to go back and to fix up the house of God. But I want you to see also that something unique happened in the midst of that repair project. As they are diligently looking at the house of God, diligently working to restore and to cleanse and to clean up and to fix all these things, verse 14 says, and this is in that same year, that 26th year of his life, when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, not only had the house of God been neglected, but the Word of God had been neglected. And I believe that if the Word of God had not been neglected, the house of God would not have been neglected. Do you understand that? Those two go hand in hand. When God's people are in His Word, and when they're living according to His Word, they love the house of God. They want to be in the presence of God. They want to hear the Word of God. And so now they find this book of the law in the house of God. Verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And it says that Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And he gives him a progress report of the work on the temple there. And he says, they've gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it under the hands of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now notice the response of this man. Now go back in your mind just a moment with me. Here is a man that sought after the God of his father David. He was serious about getting rid of idols in the land. He was serious about wanting to restore the worship of God and the house of God and the proper worship of Jehovah. And when he heard the words of this book in verse 19, the Bible says that he rent his clothes. Now, this was an ancient symbol of mourning and lamenting, an ancient symbol of sorrow and grief over sin. And so the Bible says that Josiah, this is the king in all his grandeur and all his glory, he began to rend his clothes because of the grief of his heart as he heard the words of God that were read to him. Now, many biblical historians point to the thinking here that the section of Scripture that was read, now we're told here that it was the book of the law of the Lord. Many believe that it perhaps was the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for just a moment. Deuteronomy 28. And I want you to see some things here. The substance of the book of Deuteronomy, the title Deuteronomy means second law. And it's a second rendering of the law of Moses that was given to the new generation as they had come across the Jordan River and were now occupying the promised land of Canaan. Moses stands up and he is about to hand over the reins of command to this young man Joshua, who is his successor. And before he does so, God sovereignly directs that Moses stand up and he begin to teach the people, and he rehearse in their hearing all the things that God had done for the nation of Israel. And again, it's a tremendous book, and I hope that you'll consider diving into the book of Deuteronomy with that perspective in mind, finding out that God was speaking to the nation of Israel, reminding them of where they had come from, and reminding them also of their sacred responsibility before God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I won't read the entire chapter because it's extremely long, but I want you just to see this, that in this particular chapter, Moses, under the hand of God, the direction of God, begins to enumerate to the people of Israel, this new generation that has come along, the blessings for obedience to God. And then he goes into the curses that will come upon them if they refuse to obey God. Now, it is believed by many biblical historians and theologians that this is likely the section of Scripture that Josiah had heard in his ears. Now again, thinking of the fact that for 57 years before his reign, and now we're some 16 or so year, 18 years into his reign, this word of God has been neglected. And so when Josiah hears the curses that come upon the nation of Israel because of their refusal to obey God, he responds in the right way, the Bible says. He rends his clothes. Again, look at the context of what he says. Let's just look at verse 1 and 2 here. Shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind. And he goes on and he enumerates the blessings. But then he comes on down there to verse 15, and he gives the other side of the coin, and he says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now he begins the same way in enumerating the curses as he had with the blessings. But if you'll turn the page, you'll see that he goes on for 68 verses speaking of the destruction that will come upon Israel if they refuse to obey the law of God. And I believe that when they read these words or similar words to these to Josiah, the man of God, who had a deep desire to serve God, Josiah's response, he rent his clothes and he said, woe is me, we're in a lot of trouble. I believe if America could understand the richness of the blessings that we have left behind and the depth of the depravity to which we've sunk and the depth of the judgment of God to which we are most assuredly headed, we'd have some of the same responses tonight of rending our clothes and weeping and fasting and asking God, Lord, what will we do? Notice in verse 20 we're back in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 now. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 20. Notice what else Josiah did. He not only rent his clothes and he mourned, but the Bible says the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and Shaphan and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's house, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book, for great is the wrath of God. You know, he understood something about God's wrath. And I believe one of the things that draws me to this account of Josiah is the fact that when he understood the depth of the wrath of God, it moved him. You know, it seems today like our pastor and others can stand up and they can preach about the awful wrath of God. They can read what the Scripture says about hell, and people just seem so unmoved today. They've heard so many messages on that it just goes one in one ear and out the other. Not even moved by the fact that they are currently where they sit under the wrath of God. And God's acts of wrath is waiting to be lowered down upon them. The very next breath could find them in hell, suffering eternal wrath of God. And yet Josiah here, he was so moved by the fact that God's wrath was upon them and that it was about to be poured out. He could see the vial tipped over. In his mind, he could see the first drops of that wrath beginning to pour out upon him. And he said, "Go inquire of the Lord." There's a song in our hymnal, if you want to turn to it, page 233. I believe this reflects the attitude of Josiah right here. Number 233, it's called Depth of Mercy. I believe this is the attitude that Josiah had as he sent these men to say, "Go find out whether God will be merciful to me." It says, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me?" I believe that's the place where God brings every sinner before he saves him. I believe that's the place where God must bring America before things will be turned around. Hopefully we'll see it, but we may not. I'm going to share a few things about that in just a moment. But he says, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace." Josiah was convicted, I believe, of the fact that even though he had been doing all these reforms, he had still not tasted the grace of God. He still came far short of the glory of God. He still was so far short of obedience to God in the right way. All of our good works can never measure up to the satisfaction of God. And so we say, like Josiah must have said, "I've long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls." Verse 3, "Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more." Verse 4, "There for me my Savior stands." Now, one of the things that I can tell you about Josiah is this, that when he sought mercy, God gave it to him. Let me just read this verse in the songbook, and we'll get back to our text there. "There for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still." I'm so glad that our pastor can stand and we can stand and declare that God has provided a Savior, an atonement, a righteousness, a propitiation for our sins in Jesus Christ, so that everyone who comes to that place of crying out for depth of mercy, "Can there be any mercy reserved for me?" that when God brings a sinner to that place, he shows him the blessed Son of God. And he says, "Yes, because of Jesus, there is mercy reserved for you." Look back in our narrative here. The Bible says that in verse 22, Hilkiah and the king's appointed people went to someone who could tell them about this answer that Josiah needed. Look at verse 23. It says that she answered and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place." Now, in one way, that was not what Josiah wanted to hear. God said, "I will do exactly what I've said I would do. Judgment will fall upon this place because they have forsaken God and upon the inhabitants thereof," in verse 24, "even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." But notice this, it wasn't all a word of judgment. Notice here, "As for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also." What a message of mercy that was. How that must have thrilled the soul of Josiah, that God would be merciful to him. Why? Because he had humbled himself before God. I believe that God still hears the cries of the penitent. I believe that He still has mercy upon the humble. He still will bend His ear and He will hear the cries of those who turn away from their sins and who turn to God through Jesus Christ with a whole heart and with a pure heart. And that's exactly what we see illustrated here in the life of Josiah. He had turned, he had committed himself to serving God, repented of his sins, and God was merciful to him. Yes, the nation would still face judgment. But it goes on to say that God would allow that. In verse 28, it says, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Josiah, yes, judgment is coming on Judah. Yes, it is inevitable because of the multiplied iniquity, because of the wickedness that has been so long coming. Judgment will come. The wrath, the cup of God's wrath is full and it will be poured out. But Josiah, because you have humbled yourself, God said, you have received mercy. I want to say something here and make a very practical application. As we look at our nation, as we look at the things that happened last summer, the approval by the Supreme Court of the homosexual marriage, things that you and I in our mind could never imagine we would have ever seen. Never imagine it. We look at the abortion of children that's been going on legally since 1973. I was only 4 years old when that happened. I do not remember a time when abortion was never legal. Many of you here tonight are in the same case. Unless God is merciful, the next generation, the children that are born, will not remember a time when homosexual marriage was not legal. I'm using those things not because they are the only issue on the table, but because they illustrate starkly. Here was a man that did not remember a time when idolatry was not prevalent in the land, and yet he humbled himself, and God gave him mercy. It may be, in many cases for America, it may be a little too late for us. It may be. I'm just telling you the honest truth. I love America. I can't think of any place in the world that I'd rather live. I want to be here till my dying day, God willing. Live on this American soil and die on this American soil. It may be too late for America to be spared of judgment. But here's what I believe and what I see when I look at the life of Josiah. That God may yet give revival and give a renewal of life and give mercy to those who will humble themselves and repent. God may yet, even in this late hour that we're living in, even when our wickedness has exceeded all expectations, it is not too late. So let me encourage you, children of God, saints of God tonight, humble your heart before God. Be a testimony, be a light, be a voice for the Lord God of heaven. Be a voice and a witness for Jesus Christ wherever God may put you to be. Be faithful to Him. Don't partake in the evil of this world. Turn your back on it. Run away from it. God may yet have mercy upon a small remnant of people. Now Josiah was so moved, and I'm running out of energy and out of time tonight, but I'm just going to sum up a couple of things. Josiah was so moved by the fact that God had mercy on him, that in the last part of this chapter, the Bible says that he called all the people together. And he personally, as far as I can see, he either personally did it or he personally oversaw it and had it done, that the words of this law that had so affected his heart should be read to every one of them. He wanted everybody to hear. He wanted everybody to have the same response of truth and of tenderness of heart and to find mercy. Yes, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on America. Judgment is coming on the world. But you and I ought to want, for all that we know, everyone that we can have some influence on and some effect on, to hear the Word of God, to hear the truth of God, so that they may also humble themselves before God and be spared the judgment that's coming. So he first of all, he had the Word of God read to the people. And that's a tremendous thing. Can you imagine what would happen if one of our national leaders said, I want everybody to turn on your TV tomorrow night. We're going to read through the Gospel of John. We're going to read through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read what God did to purchase salvation through His Son. Can you imagine that? And yet, here is what Josiah did. He read the law of God in the ears of the people, and he got them to enter into a covenant. Now, whether they were sincere about that covenant would probably be on an individual, person-by-person basis, because I tell you, it appears that there were not many who really meant it when you look at the context. But he got the people to enter into a covenant. He himself entered into a covenant that God was his God, and he was going to serve him with all of his heart, with all of his soul. Not only did he do that, but if you look at the next chapter, and I won't go into it right now, but Josiah had the biggest Passover feast. He reinstituted this great feast of the Lord that God had commanded back there in the early days when the law was given. They had the greatest feast that had ever been in those times for many, 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 many years. The feast of the Passover. And they, again, that has significance because of the fact that in the Old Testament time, that Passover was them looking forward to when in time God would work out what He'd worked out before the foundation of the world, when the Lamb of God would come and be slain for the sins of the people, and that all who would believe on Him would have eternal life. They kept this great Passover unto the Lord. So I believe that Josiah was a man whom we can look at and we can say, here was a young man who determined that he was going to go after the old paths. He wasn't going to be a piece of rotten driftwood that just floats downstream. He was going to swim against the tide. He was going to say, I'm going to be an upstream Christian in the midst of a downstream world. And there were many things that God did in the life of Josiah. He restored under Josiah, at least to him personally and to somewhat those that were under his influence, biblical obedience. He restored the place of the Word of God. He restored the place of biblical worship and of seeking after God. And he restored the importance of the house of God. You know, it's not too great of a task for us tonight. In our own hearts, if you're saved tonight, you're in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bought you by His precious blood. And you and I, like Brother Tommy referred to this morning, we have to be diligent to obey the Lord. We have to be diligent. We've been justified by grace through faith that is in Christ Jesus. But we also must live out. We must work out our own salvation, for it's God that has already worked in us and is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. We're to live it out. We're to work it out day by day. And I believe that we can do with the example of Josiah. It may be that God will restore and revive and renew the Josiahs among us. So I ask tonight, who will be a Josiah? We heard this morning that call, who will be a Simeon? Who will be a Josiah? Who will say, my heart is tender toward God. I grieve because of my own personal failings and shortcomings and my sins, and I call upon God, Lord, have mercy upon me. It may be that God may bring some Josiah revivals to each of our hearts tonight as we get serious about the things of God. And as we say, I'm going to serve the Lord with everything I've got left. Young people, let me challenge you. You may have many, many years ahead of you. You may not. God is in control of that. But determine in your heart and mind that you are going to live for God, starting right now, today, starting this moment, that I'm going to do everything in my power. Josiah was 8 years old, and from the get-go, he had the reputation that he was a man who wanted to know God. He did what was right in the sight of God. You are never too young to serve God. Other side of the coin, you're never too old to serve God. We heard that this morning from our pastor. Never too young, never too old. Older folks, we got others coming behind us. Younger folks, look at the examples of these saints of God. I used to hear preachers say, Brother Tommy, you probably remember this, if you can't see Jesus, look at one of these men, look at one of these women who you know walks with God, and follow them as they follow Christ. Follow them as they follow Christ. Do your best to set your sails in the winds of the Holy Ghost. Get in the Word of God. If you can read, you're not too young to read the Word of God. If you can talk this morning, then you're not too young to pray. Or this evening, you're not too young to pray. You can have a relationship with God. And you and I, if you know Christ, if He has saved you by His grace, you and I must do as we've been challenged to do this morning and tonight. Be diligent and devout in our service to God. And set our sails and say, I'm going to live my life for God the best that I can. I believe that it's not just an option tonight. I believe it's absolutely necessary. And that's why I've titled this message, and I've stuck with it all these years, Young People Must Seek Old Paths. It's necessary. We've got to. The days require our diligence. They require obedience. Will you be a Josiah tonight? Will you be one that says, I'm going to humble my heart before God and live for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that You'll use the Word of God as it's been spoken. God, that You'll challenge our hearts. Lord, only You know what's going on in each life tonight. Only You know the challenges, the burdens, the sins perhaps of the flesh that we struggle with, of the mind that we struggle with. Lord, only You know the places where we have to go, the people that we have to be around. Oh God, I pray in this hour that You will bolster Your children, that You will help Your children, Lord. Help each one of us to be a Josiah, and to experience a Josiah revival in our own hearts, that, Lord, no matter what happens to this world or to this society, that we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and seek after Him. I pray that that will be the burden, the desire of every heart. And, Lord, as we go our way and as we go throughout this week, Lord, help us to live it out as we've been challenged to do this morning and tonight. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.